So the character on the screen probably doesn't need any kind of introduction. You probably know who this superhero is. And even if you grew up in Kyrgyzstan, you probably know who this person is. And so it actually is Micah's favorite superhero. Micah is my youngest son. And so, of course, this is Superman. I'm sorry, it's Spider-Man. But do you know Spider-Man's true identity? Who is he under the mask? He is Peter Parker. Of course, you know that. And the high school kid who was bitten by a radioactive spider at a science exhibit. The bite was the source of his powers, but it took a while for him to realize that he could do Spidey-related things. He didn't realize for a while that he could actually, after he was bitten, that he could climb walls and hang on ceilings and shoot webs from his wrists. He didn't realize that he had spidey sense to detect dangerous situations. He didn't realize that he had superhuman speed and agility, just like the spiders that you try to catch and sometimes they sneak away from you faster than you realize. Although, in the story, Peter Parker does come to the realization that he has these powers, and so he assumes a new identity. He becomes Spider-Man. He makes this suit and starts wearing it around, and he goes around with this new power to fight crime. And then, of course, there's the quote in the movie, "With great power comes great responsibility." And so the story of Spider-Man is Peter Parker learning how to wield this power for good. And it all comes back to this story of knowing his true identity. Who is he? Especially now that he's been bitten by this spider. Who is he? Who is he now that this has taken place? And that's actually what we're going to somewhat talk about in Ephesians chapter 6 as kind of an overview of the book and as we wrap it up this morning for the last sermon of the year. So if you would, let's pray before I preach. Father, I ask for your filling of your spirit in these moments that I might clearly proclaim the mystery of the gospel in this passage to these your people. And so I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know Jesus better. So may your word, the word of God, be clearly proclaimed. May it be clearly heard. And then may it be clearly walked out and applied in our lives as you fill us with your spirit. I ask for your blessing in these moments, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the last 11 weeks, actually this is sermon number 12, we've been working through the book of Ephesians, which is Paul's letter to the church there in Ephesus. We've talked about this idea of the letter is about finding your true identity in Christ as believers. And starting with chapter 1, which Bob quoted this morning, he talks about how we are, as believers in Christ, we now have access to every spiritual blessing. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chapter 2 is about, once I was dead in my sins and transgressions, and now I'm alive in Christ. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Chapter 2 is also about the fact that I was once separated from God, without hope. And because Christ has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, we now have peace. Now we're included. We're in Christ. Chapter 3 was about the mystery of this gospel, that it's also not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, which was mind-blowing for the people who read this, that the gospel, the good news, the promise was for Gentiles as well. Chapter 4 was about unity. Now, as this new people who have been joined together, Jews and Gentiles, how do they come together as the church, as the body of Christ? Well, we come together in unity. We put aside our differences because we are now united in Christ. And so chapter 4 and some of chapter 5 was all about what it looks like to live out this unity. What does maturity in the church and in the believer look like? And Paul addresses all those things. The old behavior, the old thinking, Those things we put aside and we put on the new behavior, the new thinking, now that we are in Christ. This is the way of love, Paul says. This is the way of Jesus. Chapter 5, he reminded us, be careful. Be careful of deception, be careful of darkness, be careful of drunkenness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then last week, as we wrapped up chapter 5 and spilled into chapter 6, he told us what that looks like in the context of wives and husbands and kids and parents, with slaves and masters, which we apply then to employees and employers. And all of it is summarized by verse 21 of chapter 5, which is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the one who came and gave up everything that we might have life. And so today we're gonna wrap it up. Wrap up this book, wrap up the year with Paul's letter. And it's a famous chapter. It's chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. And we're going to talk about the enemy, the equipment, the entreaty, which is another word for prayer. And then I worked really hard. I was just trying to come up with an E word that would describe the last verses of this book. And all I could come up with was the end. So that's what we're going to talk about as well. Again, this is a letter not to the world. It's a letter to believers. The world would think these instructions are silly, that they're foolish, they're stupid, because the things of God are foolishness to this world. This is written to the church. This is written to you, those who are in Christ. And so take these words as for what they are, the word of God written to you, instruction on how to live out this life in Christ. And so the first section that we find there is verses 10 through 13, summarizing it with, it is a description somewhat of the enemy that we face, but I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we'll talk about it briefly. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Finally, Paul says. Now, it didn't take Paul 12 weeks to write this letter. I don't know how long it took him, but certainly we've spent a lot more time in it than what it took Paul to actually pen this and send it off with Tychicus to Ephesus. But he says, be strong in who? In your own strength? No, he says, reminder, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's a dependence. There's a surrender of yourself and a dependence on someone else, on the Lord. There's a reliance. There's a surrender of yourself. It's not about my will. It's about be strong in his will, in his mighty power. And remember, the mighty power that he's talking about, we talked about 11 weeks ago or 12 weeks ago, back in chapter 1. The incomparably great power that for us who believe. Paul prayed that we would know that power. And this is the same mighty power in which we are to be strong in. We are to stand against the enemy. And yes, you do have an enemy. This is not just a game. This is not just some Spider-Man versus the goblin sort of thing. This is real. You have an enemy. His name is the devil. And he is a schemer. And so Paul says, be aware of those schemes so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so what are the schemes of the devil? Well, remember, he's a liar at heart. Anytime the devil's lips are moving, he's lying. So what kind of schemes does he have? Well, he schemes in the way that he creates doubt and unbelief. He sows lies. He deceives, he divides, he causes confusion. And so in your life where you find these things to be true, you have to ask yourself, hold on a second here, what's going on? Is this the enemy's scheme at work in my life? Because he just doesn't go after just super Christians or just leaders. He goes after people who are in Christ. Paul is writing this to the church. The devil is a schemer, and his plan is to undermine the unity of the church, to cause division between you and the person you're sitting next to, and the person sitting in the aisle in front of you and across the way. The enemy wants to divide us, to be suspect of one another, to believe the worst about one another. Did you hear what he said? Do you see here what she did? The enemy wants you to doubt your true identity in Christ. And so we're to be aware of the devil's plans. And it is a battle. There is a struggle. And it's not against flesh and blood. If I have a beef with Tyler, it's really not with Tyler that I have a beef with. There's another enemy at work. It's not flesh and blood that is dividing us. There's something else. And then Paul goes on and calls out, these ranks of demonic authority, the demonic hierarchy that Satan uses. He says there's rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There's a whole other world at which we are at battle against. And so there's a spiritual battle taking place. And in response to this, Paul is calling the church, put on the armor of God. Put it on. Verses 11 and 13, put on the full armor of God, because the days are evil. There is an evil day in which we live. The enemy is prowling around looking for someone to devour. This is, again, it's not a game. It's real. So you have a real enemy, but we also have a real Savior and King who has conquered that enemy, rendered him powerless. And our King is coming. And for now, Paul says, before King Jesus arrives back on earth, we are to take our stand against the enemy. So how are we to do that? Well, he tells us then in the next section, which outlines the equipment that we're to use in this stand, in this battle. It's verses 14 through 17. You've probably heard this 100 times, and I pray that you'll hear it in a different way than you've heard it ever before. Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's 6 pieces of armor here that Paul has somewhat outlined. Some people think that maybe he's using this analogy because he is in prison. He's maybe chained to a Roman soldier, and so maybe he's seeing these things in his everyday life and says, oh, that's sort of like what our armor looks like. Nobody really knows for sure. But the first piece that Paul tells us to put on is truth. And you put truth on like it's a belt because it holds everything together. It holds everything up. And why is truth so important? Because our enemy's scheme is deceit, is falsehood, is lies. And so we're to put on truth. He also calls us to put on righteousness, which is like holiness and purity. He tells us to put it on like a breastplate that covers our heart. Because the enemy's scheme is impurity and immorality and greed, things that eat away at our heart. And so Paul is telling us to protect ourselves with righteousness, like a breastplate of righteousness. Paul says you also want to have the gospel of peace. the message of peace that Christ has destroyed the barrier of division, has united us together. That needs to be the message that we have as part of our armor. They're sort of like, he links them to like shoes that are ready for any terrain in which we might fight this battle. That we have firm footing on which to stand. And why? Why would the shoes of the gospel of peace or readiness with the gospel of peace, why would that be important? Well, because the enemy is sowing a seed or message of war. The enemy is sowing a message of destruction and hatred and division. He doesn't want us to be together as the church. He wants us to suspect things about each other. He doesn't want us to be at peace with each other. The enemy wants us to be at war with one another. And so this armor, this piece of the gospel of peace is so important for our unity. He encourages us to put on faith, which is just belief and trust in what God has already said, like a child trusts his father or mother. Why is that important? Well, because the enemy wants to sow seeds of unbelief and doubt. The enemy will fire these darts as if they're arrows with fire on them. He'll fire them at you, at your life. And so it's important that you have the shield of faith to extinguish, to stop those arrows and then extinguish the enemy's attack. Paul tells us to put on salvation. He likens it to a helmet that protects our head. We are saved from God's wrath. We're saved by amazing grace. We're saved to a life with God. Why would this piece of the armor be important? Well, because the enemy's scheme is for you not to be set free, not for you to not be saved to experience salvation, but for you to return to a life of slavery and sin and death. So Paul's reminding us, put on salvation. And then the six pieces of armor, the battle array that he encourages us to take up, the equipment, is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures, and he likens it to a sword. But this isn't just any sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Holy Spirit. And why would we need this piece of the equipment? Well, because the enemy is wielding his sword and he's trying to get you to downplay and forget and disregard the Word of God. He doesn't want you to memorize a verse every month. What good is that going to do? I mean, really, come on. I'm too old for this. He's trying to get you to think the Word isn't important. Trying to get you to trust in your own words rather than the Word of God. And so Paul outlines all of this equipment for us. And I don't want you to come to this list with a feel like, oh, now I've got six more things I got to do every day. This list is not meant to be a burden. It's not a to-do list. It's really a to-know list. It's not something I need to get up and check this off every day. Okay, I got to put on my belt of truth. Okay, think about some truth. Think about some righteousness. No. This isn't a burden. This is safety. This is really what this is. The armor is Jesus Christ himself. In other places in Scripture, Paul says, in other letters that he's written, he says, put on not the armor, but he says, put on the Lord Jesus. Clothe yourself with Christ. Christ is described in the, well, Jesus said, when it comes to that first piece of the armor, Jesus said that he is the truth. So we're to put on Christ. He is our righteousness. We're to put on Christ. He is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2. We're to put on Christ. He is the author of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the Word of God. So this isn't a to-do list for you to do. You're to just put on Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to put something on, to put Christ on? It means to submit to His way. Say yes to Him and obey Him rather than obeying yourself and the things of this world. I'm looking to Christ. I'm fixing my eyes on Him, and I'm asking Him the simple question, Lord, what would you have me do today? What do you want me to know? How do you want me to live? And He's clearly told us what it's to look like. And He's told us how to go about doing it. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. These are things that He's already given to you. It's part of your identity already. You just have to realize it and then live in the reality of this armor that you have available to you. So if your name is Peter Parker and you don't have, you don't realize that you've been bitten by a spider, you think that you have to fight crime in and of your own strength, that's not true. The reality is, if you're Peter Parker, you've been bitten by a radioactive spider, and now you have these superhuman abilities in which to fight crime. You just don the mask and you go do what you do. But say your name isn't Peter Parker. Say it's Aaron Castell or Tyler Boss or Brenda Rowling. Say your name is Holly Heath. Then what do? Well, you don't have to fight the battle in your own strength. You don't have to fight this fight every day in and of your own self. How am I going to do this? You just have to realize what God has already given to you and put on the Lord Jesus. You trust, you rest in Him. You cry out to Him, and He will answer that prayer. There is a battle for your soul every day. The evil one comes against you. And Paul has given us a reminder of how we fight this battle. What does it look like in the context of marriage and at workplace and in parenting and in the context of the church? Well, he's outlined all of those things for us. And you need the armor of Jesus Christ in order to win the victory, to see victory every day. And so how does that work? Well, again, you have to be taught. It comes down to training, teaching. Peter Parker had to learn how to shoot those webs and make them hit where he wanted them to hit. With great power comes great responsibility, it says in the comic book. And so with the great power that you have received comes great responsibility. Don't waste what God has given you. Stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Stand strong so that in the end you can stand, Paul says. Well, he goes on in the next section there. It's the entreaty, his prayer. It's verses 18 through 20. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So in addition to all that other armor, you also have the weapon of prayer, which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that kind of prayer has divine power to demolish demonic strongholds. So when the enemy gets a foothold in your life, like we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, because of anger, he gets a foothold, we pray. And the Lord, through his power, will demolish that stronghold. We are called to pray in this battle. We're called to pray for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul uses this opportunity to request prayer for himself. Remember, he's in a Roman prison. And so what does he ask for in this moment as he closes this letter to people that he loves? What does he ask for them to pray for him? For his comfort? That he would escape this prison? That he'd be set free? No. He prays for boldness to proclaim the only message of hope. Boldness to proclaim Jesus to the guards and those that are with him. That he would fearlessly do it because his life is on the line. He is going to go stand before Caesar and his head will most likely come off. That he would fearlessly make known this message of life. That's what he asks for. And so my question for us is, how often is this our prayer for ourselves or for other believers? Of course, we want to pray for each other for healing and safety and prosperity and blessing. But maybe what we should be praying for is fearlessness for each other to declare to our neighbors and our employers and our family this message of grace, amazing grace that has bitten our lives. Paul says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so we should declare it fearlessly. This was one of the last things that Jesus said to the disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. It's the Great Commission. So that's why we exist as a church, that we might go and make disciples of all nations. Well, the last section, again, cleverly titled on my part, I think, as the end, the last few verses here of this amazing letter, verses 21 through 24. Paul writes, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. I'll stop there for a moment. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the scriptures. We don't know that much about him, but he was a companion of Paul. Faithful, dear brother, servant in the Lord, Paul describes him. Don't know much about him, but I'm thankful for him because he was the one that carried this letter to the church in Ephesus. How it got to us, I have no idea. We'll connect those dots in eternity someday, and we will be amazed and in awe that we got to sit here in 2019 reading this letter in our own language. But as you can see in the way that Paul closes this letter, it's not just about instructions, it's about relationship. He loves these people and he wants them to know the best way to live a life of Jesus, the way of love. So it's not just instructions, it's encouragement in the battle. And Paul couldn't go embrace them himself. He was a bit tied up. So he sent the next best thing, his buddy, his friend Tychicus, to go and embrace the church there. And then he closes the benediction there in verses 23 and 24. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So he closes with peace and love and faith and grace. Those are great topics. This is the message of hope that is worth being imprisoned for and worth dying for. And Paul has written all of this that we might know Jesus better. And so I pray that as we have journeyed through this book the last 3 months, that your understanding and appreciation for the way of love, the way of Jesus, and what it looks like in our life, I pray that you'd have a greater appreciation for that now than when we started back in October. Because ultimately, it is all about him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, our coming King. It's all about him. So woven throughout the lines of this amazing letter, we see a Savior who has come for us, bitten us with his love. and his grace and his mercy. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the last time, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.